If you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalm, the book of Psalms, chapters 16. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're also going to jump in a little bit, probably about an hour and a half or so, to Acts chapter 2. So if you want to put your finger there, and if you're a first-time visitor with us, I was just kidding when I said that. And hopefully that blesses you. So Psalm 16 is a psalm of David, a specific song that David wrote. And it said that the purpose of this song was joy, right? Joy. That he was experiencing an abundant amount of joy, and he was reminding himself of a few things in this psalm. Specifically, that when we're feeling discouraged, we can rejoice in the Lord. That's not knee-jerk reaction, right? But we can, when we're feeling discouraged, rejoice in the Lord. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. When we're feeling depressed, we can sing to the Lord. When we're facing issues, we can turn to the Word of God for comfort. And those are the things that David is going to unpack in this psalm, because he's singing for joy, even though his circumstances and the things in front of him, he talks about sorrows and he talks about all kinds of things in this text that we're going to read this morning, that we're going to study, that even though all of those things are happening, God is still God. Even though all of those things are happening, he can still rejoice in the Lord because he has breath, because he has blessings. Even though all of those things are happening, he can sing to God with joy. And even though all of those things are happening, he can come to the Word of God for comfort. Now, it's interesting, right? Because this is something that we have faced this week, I believe, as the state of Maine. Amen? We finally got our summer for about 3 days there. Did you enjoy your summer? It was a good summer, amen? It was a good summer. You know, and all we've heard about leading up to the summer that we just had for 3 days was, oh, I just can't wait for 85 degrees and sun, right? I need sun, and I'm sick of this rain, and I'm sick of the cold. I want to put my hoodies away, and I want to just, you know, summer, right? I was going to say Speedo, but I thought that was inappropriate, okay? And so summer is better, all right? Right? I just want a summer. And then Wednesday came, right? And it was 85 degrees and sunny. Oh, it's hot! I'm melting! Bring on January. And I'm like, are you kidding me right now? Right? I'm going to drop kick you back to whatever state you came from. Bless your heart. A lot of you may not know me, okay? I'm from North Carolina originally. And in the South, you can say anything you want to about anybody as long as you follow it up with bless your heart. Okay? And so you can talk about drop kicking people into next week as long as you say bless your heart. All right? It makes it okay. At least that's what they tell you. I'm not sure it does. Right? But no matter what we're going through, right? And we're wishy-washy when it comes to things we want, things we don't want, things we like, things we don't like, right? All of these things and ups and downs, the ebbs and flows of life, right? That's normal. And we see, and that's why I love the book of Psalms. That's why I love studying the person of David, is because he experienced those. I mean, you talk about a man that was a keystone in the Old Testament that had an epic sin failure. Yet God used him, continually used him mightily. A man that would probably not be qualified to pastor any church in America, God uses mightily. And so if you come into this morning feeling like you're too broken for God to save you, you're too broken for God to use you, you're too broken for Jesus to bless you, may David encourage you this morning, because God used this man in the midst of his sorrows, in the midst of his ups and downs, in the midst of his struggles, in the midst of his low days. Okay? In the midst of it all, God continued to use this man. All right, let's read Psalm 16. You ready? Preserve me, O God, David says, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Underline that, star that. I have a beautiful inheritance. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. God, I pray today that as we talk about this passage, that you would make our hearts glad. That we would experience you. That we would experience what David means when he says, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. God, turn our eyes of criticism away that we might receive your blessing, that we might receive your joy in your house this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to point your attention to verse 9 for just a moment, because this is the goal. This is the pinnacle of the psalm to me. David says, therefore my heart is glad. Now we're going to get to why the therefore is therefore, because that's the first eight verses. But he says, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. And as we look at that, I want to wordsmith it a little bit, because I want to read it backwards. Because I think we see, because I read this and think, wow, heart is glad, whole being rejoices. When is the last time you just felt that? Where everything in you was joy. Where you couldn't contain it, where you were just so excited, right? It's like the first taste of Beals in summer, right? I mean, it's that when you hold your baby for the first time, right? When whatever the case may be, when's the last time that you just would sit and say, my whole being rejoiced at this. My heart was glad at this. But for David to write this, we see that if we read it backwards, my whole being dwells secure. My flesh dwells secure. Now, how many of you know when you feel secure, there's comfort? When there's comfort, there's joy. And it's easier for that heart to be glad. Amen? And all right, if I preach this morning, some of y'all are still scared about the 90-minute thing. You need to get past that. I told you I was joking. Maybe. We'll see. You never know. You never really know, do you? But my flesh dwells secure. Now see, that's the point of joy that I feel like today in 2023 we struggle with. Because where do we find our security? Where do we find our passion in security? Right? What brings us security? And for many of us, we turn to tangible, earthly, fleshly things for security. In the first wake of mourning, right? We even have t-shirts that you can get at the Walmart, right? That say it. But first, coffee. Right? No people, no right, or whatever, right? We were talking in the worship team this morning, and I was kind of poking at Zan, one of our pastors, and he was a little slow on the uptake this morning, right? And his excuse was that his coffee was only about this much gone, right? and I want it, never mind, we're going to move on, right? But we turn to tangible things for security and to make us feel like we are home, at joy, at peace. But David says, my flesh dwells secure, therefore my whole being rejoices, my heart is glad. And so the question that we have to ask at the outset of this psalm is, where are we looking for security? Who is Lord? What is Lord of our life that we're turning to give us security, to make us feel stable? And David makes the admission that no matter what's going on, I mean, David, the man that lost a child of his own, had gone through sorrow, people wanted his head, right? He had to look at every corner. I mean, if we study Psalm 23, you see that, right? And yet he makes the admission, my soul, my flesh dwells secure. My heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. So there's three things in this psalm that I want to point your attention to get there. And the first one is this. The first thing that David does as we look at this psalm is in the first four verses. He acknowledges who God is. That's important. When we talk about security, we've got to acknowledge. If we want to make Jesus Lord, we've got to acknowledge that He is. And in order to acknowledge that He is Lord, we've also got to make the admission, the acknowledgement that we're not. No amens there. Okay? We've got to make the admission that we are not Lord. Okay, look at the first four verses again. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Now, sometimes that can sting, can it? Because we're good people. We do good things. We make things happen, right? But we've got to see, and we've got to come to the admission and the realization of what Jesus says in John 14 and 15, for apart from Him, we can do nothing. And if we don't, then we've got to wrestle with who's Lord of our life. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints and the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Right? What he's saying is, if you're looking for another Lord, if you're trying to make something else God in your life, your work, your family, right? What a vice that you have, right? That your sorrows will only multiply if you search for other gods to give you joy and to be Lord of your life. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. David was very adamant about protecting his heart and his mind in the acknowledgement that Jesus was his Lord. He set some major boundaries around that. We see that. He says again, he acknowledges the sorrows of those who run after other gods, they're going to multiply. They're doomed. I don't even want to associate their names on my lips because I want to be so utterly associated with you, Lord. And so he acknowledges in those first four verses that Jesus, that God is Lord, that who he is. And he confesses the need for the Lord's protection. He confessed the need for the Lord's protection, that he couldn't guard himself. And what that does is it puts him in direct submission to the authority of God. Acknowledging that he needed the protection of God submits him automatically to his authority. It submits him to his authority. It allows us, when we do that, to remind ourselves that he is God. And again, we're not. He's God. We sing all of these things, right? He's going to fight my battles, right? He's going to fight our battles. He's going to protect us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to work miracles. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. and we sing it and we know it, but our hearts are still searching for what is Lord of our lives. And so David confesses the acknowledgement of who God is and who he's not. Proverbs 8:13 says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil." Solomon says, "I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech." And when we look to the Lord as our sustainer, we feel, we see his glory. Again, he says, "I have nothing good apart from you." Romans 7, verse 18, Paul says to the church at Rome, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me." That is my sinful nature, right? Born with a sinful nature. "For I have the desire to do good, but I cannot carry it out." That's good, isn't it? I have the desire to do good, but I cannot carry it out. Paul also tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:4, "For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." Those who spend time chasing other gods will fail. Miserably. Miserably. If we spend time chasing other things that is not Jesus as Lord, God as Savior, we will fall on our face miserably. It's a matter of setting our priorities on whom we trust. It's a matter of setting our priorities on whom we trust. And some of you are probably sitting there and saying, well, that's the thing, Pastor. I can't trust the Lord. Why not? Well, because he didn't show up in this area. Is it that he didn't show up or he didn't give you the answer that you wanted? Because some of us peg that God didn't show up in this area, yet he did. He just didn't answer your prayer, your requests in the way that you wanted him to. Right? It's like that parent that would rather, the kid says, "Well, my mom and dad, they don't like me." Well, why don't they like you? Well, because they didn't let me eat 2 dozen donuts. It's not that they don't like you. You're not Joey Chestnut. Right? I mean, there's probably only one human being that can eat 50 hot dogs in 10 minutes. Can we just talk about the grossness that that is at some point? But when you're watching it on TV, you just can't turn it off. It's like anyway, right? I digress. But it's not that mom and dad don't like son, daughter. It's that they know a better way. And that's where we have to get to, family, with Jesus being Lord, with God being King. It's not that he is up there and we are the chess pieces and he's just trying to figure out how to make us angry or ruin our lives. It's that he knows a better way. Look at your neighbor and say, "He knows a better way." Look at your other neighbor and say, "Because you don't." Right? And so we have to surrender. Hear me. We have to surrender our lives to the fact that God has a better way than we do. And that's what David's doing here in the first four verses, in acknowledging the person and work of God. Acknowledge who he is. And so listen to me. To put that into practice, right? Do you live your life in such a way that acknowledges the person and work of God in Christ Jesus? Do you live your life surrendered to God's plan? See, I have a friend, and he was a pastor, and he was talking about how he was serving every Sunday night. 30 neighborhood kids would come into his house, and they'd have a fire pit out back, and they'd be playing on the tire swing, and the stipulation was they'd feed a meal, they'd play, they'd shoot basketball, they'd be on the swing set, right? All of these different things, and then when it came time for the fire pit and the s'mores, that all the kids were there, they would listen to a Bible story. Okay, so my friend was getting to the place of the Bible story. He was trying to wring all the kids, but he had a line for the tire swing, and he was pushing. And this 75-year-old blind man named Thomas walked up to my friend, right in the middle of the chaos. Poor timing, right? Right in the middle of the chaos. So put yourself in my friend's shoes. You're pushing kids on the tire swing. You got 8, but you're ready to tell a Bible story. The fire is going. S'mores are ready. I could use a s'more. And Thomas busts in and says, and because he can't see. I mean, he can hear the chaos, but he can't see that my friend has a line at the tire swing. He busts in, he taps my friend on the shoulder and says, I want to know, what is God doing in your life right now? What is God doing in your life right now? And my friend, kind of being caught off guard, was like, looking around, I mean, we got these kids, we got, you know, I'm doing this, we're serving here, we've got this woman staying with us because, you know, she's an addict and all of these things, we're trying to help her out and all of this, and Thomas stopped him, and he said, I want you to know, and I want to remind you, you are not a human doing, you are a human being. You're not a human doing, you are a human being. And we can't surrender to being a human being. We can't rest with being a human being if Jesus is not Lord. Because then we are trying to play God and make all of these happen, all these things happen and line all these things up and be the magician that we were never intended to be. God created us so that we could just be, because he's got the better way. But in order for us to do that, we've got to acknowledge who he is and remember who we're not. I could pray and go home right now, but I'm not gonna. So what is God doing in your life right now? I'll confess. I heard that on Friday, and I almost drifted off the interstate. Because I need the reminder that I am not a human doing. I'm a human being. I'm a human being. There is nothing, this doesn't happen. I mean, look around. This doesn't happen. Summit Church doesn't happen in 2018 because Travis is a good pastor or because Travis is something. Every day I pull into this parking lot, I am shocked that God could accomplish, not the building, Summit Church in spite of me and our leaders. He did this. And in the same way he created this place, he brought you here this morning because he's trying to tell you something. And so we've got to wrestle with, are we trying to be more of a human doing than a human being? Which one are you? The second thing David's trying to get across in this psalm this morning, verses 5-8, to be content in God's provisions. That what God is doing, what he's providing, it's enough. It's enough. It's enough. Look at verses 5-8. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. God gives each of us what we are to have in this life. God gives each of us what we are to have in this life. Now this leads to the matter of contentment and joy and rest in him, because he's going to have his way. He's going to have his way. And looking over the fence never garners us God's best. It never leads to God's best. John 1 says this, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right to become children of God. Where God lays out the boundaries, we have security and peace. And so be content in God's provisions. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. We must then even look at the bad times as matters of blessing, because they taught us something. Those moments of blow up, those moments of not getting our way, those moments of when things didn't go the way we wanted them to, we learn. We grow, right? And so they're blessing. Psalm 3, verse 5, I lie down and sleep, I wake again because the Lord sustains me. David is choosing to see all of the places where God is enough, where God is blessing him. And so again, is he enough for you? Are we a human doing or a human being? And is Jesus enough for us? Number 3. Look at verses 9 through 11. Let me read it first. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The third thing I want to point out to you about this psalm is that God's reward is a promise. It's a promise. It's a promise. What else happens when we have the Lord by our side? My heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. It causes peace within and praise to rain out of our lips. See, when Jesus calms the storm, it's calmed forever. God promises to always stand beside us when we turn to him. This is the matter that we must take to the Lord always. To trust him, rather seeking to trust ourselves. Now, Peter, in Acts chapter 2, starts preaching a message. Peter, the same one that denied Jesus 3 times and then restores Jesus and that Jesus restored and before he ascended into heaven after he was resurrected. And Peter goes on, Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And all of the competition among the disciples in the Gospels of who was going to be the favorite of Jesus, right? Who was going to carry the torch, right? Probably couldn't have been Thomas, because Thomas would have just been too slow because he asked too many questions. Not because he doubted, he just asked too many questions, right? He needed the spreadsheet to make sense before he would go with what God wanted, okay? And that's not a bad thing. Every team needs a Thomas, okay? I'm not knocking the Thomases in the room, okay? Every team needs a Thomas. You drive me crazy, but we need you, okay? Bless your heart, okay? You're vital, but you got to know your role, and everybody's got to know your role and appreciate the value that you bring to the table and not just kick you out, right? Because we need you, Thomases, okay? But Peter, again, talk about the brokenness of David. Here we see Peter in all of his brokenness be the one to lead the charge in the preaching role after the ascension of Jesus back into heaven. And he preaches a sermon in Acts chapter 2 that we're going to fly into and fly back out of. We're not going to look at the whole thing because that would take weeks. Okay, but he preaches a sermon in Acts chapter 2. I'm just trying to set this picture for you, where 3,000 people are baptized that day. Pretty good sermon. Pretty good sermon. And so let's check it out, just a section of it. Verses 22 through 36 of Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by the mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God's in control, remember that. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Now, I love that. I love Peter's approach. He's not beating around the bush. He's talking to a group of people, and he's like, yeah, you remember that guy you just killed for no reason? Yeah, that guy. That's the one I'm talking about. That Jesus. Okay? Verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Verse 25. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. Sound familiar? You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Therefore, make it known and certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Family, Jesus is Lord. And we acknowledge his lordship. We surrender our being to who he is, the person and work of Jesus. And we consider, we remember that this place is not our home. We're temporary. When people give us a hard time this side of heaven and they want to rip us apart and, you know, they want to do this, they want to do that, we've got to remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principality. That when something in our life may not be going right and it feels like we can't win, maybe, just maybe, it's a spiritual battle where you're doing something right and there's an army that's not happy with you. We've got to consider the divine. Instead of just throwing our hands up and saying, oh, I'm trying to do right, but it's just not working. I guess I'll go back to doing wrong. That's not the answer. That's not the answer. I had, in my gym, I have a whiteboard. And at the top of the whiteboard, I have this written. It's been there for, I don't know, 3 years. And it says this: greatness equals consistency. Greatness equals consistency. Now, clearly, in the gym, I'm doing a great job of that. Okay? But we're not here to talk about my physical fitness. Okay? But if we want to be strong in the Lord, then making Jesus Lord, acknowledging who he is and who we're not, reminding ourselves of the promise of heaven, it's not a one-time thing. It is a moment-by-moment, decision-by-decision, boundary-by-boundary, conversation after conversation, acknowledgement of who's Lord. That at your job, He's Lord. In your marriage, He's Lord. As a parent, He's Lord. As a son, daughter, He's Lord. You get the picture? As a student, He's Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord. I learned that in 10th grade, that as a student, He's Lord. Because God called me to ministry at the beginning of my sophomore year of high school. And so I knew as a sophomore in high school that I was going to be in the ministry of some sort, full time. That's what I wanted to do. That's where I wanted to be. And so I went into my Algebra 2 class. And I told Miss Goyette, I said, "Miss Goyette, this is great, but I don't plan on doing your homework." And she looked at me and she said, "Well, Travis, why?" And I said, "Because I'm going to be a pastor. I don't need Algebra 2. She failed me. I got to take Algebra 2 again in 11th grade. I figured that would bless some of you. Bless your hearts. No matter what we are facing, what the situation is, He's Lord. He's Lord. In your loss, He's Lord. In your defeat, He's Lord. And in your victory, He's Lord. Because there are so many things that we wrestle with, that we battle with, that we get worked up about, that we get so down about this side of heaven, that when it comes to eternity, oh man, we consider those things in light of eternity. Whew. We get to the other end of it and say, "What's the point? I got so worked up about that. I got so depressed about that for nothing." Now, I'm not saying that it, hear me. Let me clarify this and we'll close. I'm not devaluing your emotions, right? Because if you care about it, if it means something to you, God cares about it as well. I'm just saying that remind yourself in the midst of it, who's in control. And remind yourself in the midst of it, what happens for eternity. Remind yourself in the midst of it, what's the source of your worship? And that's what David was doing here in this psalm. There's wisdom in the Psalms, amen? David closes by again mentioning that God is at His right side. "You fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasures at Your right hand." Do we stand on the promise of what God has done? That's my challenge for you this morning. That's the difference between being a human being and a human doing. Is, are you standing on the promise of what God is doing, or are you standing on the hope of what you're capable of? That's the difference. And my prayer for each one of us, is that we could just be in the presence of God today and walk out of here full of joy, no matter what the weather is. No matter what the day brings. No matter what the week has. That we're full of joy because God is still on the throne and His promise of eternity is still intact. Will you pray with me? And so God, as we come to the conclusion of this today, God, I just thank You for who You are. God, I thank You that You hold eternity and we don't. God, I thank You that In you there's hope, there's rest, there's peace, there's joy everlasting. And so God, I pray for the person that walked into this room this morning that's been struggling and maybe feels the opposite of how David felt there in verse 9 when he said, my soul rejoices, my whole being is secure because his hope was in you. God, I pray that they would feel your presence this morning. And God, that they would remember that you're in control, that you created them on purpose and for a purpose, that you love them and are passionate about them, and that's why you sent Jesus to this earth to save us and to offer us, to create a way for us to be with you for eternity, and that we would walk out of here with a greater sense of joy in who you are. Not based on our circumstances, but based solely on the fact that you're Lord. That's my prayer for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.